Mark will be coming up to open the word, but I'm going to read the passage that he's going to talk from tonight. So I'll ask you to open your Bibles if you wish to follow. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I will be reading the first 17 verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. But let's just pray for it before we carry on. Heavenly Father, we just give you thank you. We give you thanks and praise for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, we pray that tonight you will be with us. You'll be with Mark as he opens up your word. Give him the words to say. Give us the ears to hear. We pray your blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in my Bible it's headed Divisions in the Church. Hear the word of the Lord. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Thanks, Mark.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening as we look at God's Word. We continue the series that Matt started and called Foolish Talk. And so you've probably seen the posters as you've come in, and we'll be looking at chapter 3 as Bruce has just read. Let's just pray one more time, ask the Lord to help us, and let's ask the Lord's Spirit to work in our lives even now. Lord, your Spirit's presence is the best gift anyone could receive. Cause us to live so that Jesus will be worshipped more fully and seen more clearly in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you look at the end of the passage that Bruce just read to you, verses 16 and 17, let me ask you, when he read that, did you feel concerned or vindicated? Did you think that Paul's words were a warning to wrongdoers, or did you take them as an assurance to those who might be persecuted, the church that would be persecuted? Well, in the context, Paul is strongly reminding the Corinthian believers that they are God's temple. The people that belong to God, and he is putting them together as a building. And they were under threat. Not externally, but they were under threat from within. From within that building, from within the people of God. You see, the problem with the Corinthian church is they had become divided. They were divided over three different things. They were divided over whatever leader that they had chosen to follow, whether they wanted to follow Paul or Apollos. They were divided, competing over credit. Who would get credit for the work that was being done in the church? Who would get the credit for it? They were also being divided over comparisons. They would make comparisons between who did what in the church and how important that job was as opposed to whatever other job someone else might be doing. They were comparing their efforts and the work that they were doing to others. You see, they had broken into factions. They were divided. And while they were being divided into factions, they were being distracted from the work of the Spirit in the church to bring unity. See, the Spirit's job among His people is to bring those people together in unity. And everything that the Corinthians were doing was dividing the people of God. Instead of making them more like Christ, they were becoming less like Jesus. You see, division then in the church was threatening God's work to build this temple of His people. And the Lord was not pleased. Now, division can threaten any church. Division can threaten any body of believers. Maybe it's following your favorite leader. Who's your favorite preacher? Let me ask you. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. And we don't follow just some leader or those who would say, I don't follow anyone. I do my own thing and I only listen to Jesus. Well, that's a problem as well. Not following the leaders that God has appointed. Sometimes division comes because we want to compete for credit. We want credit for what happened in this ministry or that ministry. Or we want credit for how this thing was expressed. Look how good we did. What a good job we did. Or comparing our efforts to others. That all brings division. See, all churches can have struggles in that area. Christians together can have struggles in that area. We can be tempted to those kind of misbehaviors in the church. Now, to correct that behavior, to fight against those temptations, Paul gives us three things in this passage that will help us. Help us to see that the true focus is to be on the true leader. Our focus is to be on the true leader. Our focus is to be on the true grower of God's people. And thirdly, we need to be all about building the true building of God's people. That's the true leader, the true grower, and the true building of God. Well, first let's look at the true leader. We see most of that in verses 1 to 4. Now, from what we just talked about, you know that the true leader of God's people is not me. It's not Craig. It's not any one elder or human in this church. It is Jesus Christ. He is the true leader of God's people. But the way the Corinthians were acting, you wouldn't know it. The way the Corinthian church behaved, they were divided over who was the leader of the church. Now, Paul strongly rebuked them for their behavior. Look at verse 1 and 2 of the passage. Let me read it to you. But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. Now, those words would be pretty insulting, right? Pretty insulting to a body. He's writing a letter to them. These would be insulting words, except for the simple fact that they're true. These people were babies. Paul saw many of them come into the kingdom under his ministry when he visited Corinth. But even now, for a long time later, even now they are still babies. They had not matured as a church. They were acting as infants. Now, this kind of immaturity, this lack, this stagnant growth within the people of God, is usually combined with that idea of worldly thinking, the competing and the comparing that we were talking about earlier, that I mentioned earlier. They go hand in hand when people misbehave in the church. The immaturity in Corinth had gone on for some time, and these believers began to divide over who was their favorite leader. Now, those who are mature in Christ, they know that Jesus does give us leaders. Jesus gives us leaders to follow, but leaders who will point us to Jesus, point us to becoming more Christ-like, not pointing to themselves and look how good I am, but pointing to Jesus and who He is. So Paul challenges them in verse 4 with this question. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You see, if we only focus on some human leader, if our whole entire bent as a Christian is to look at just one person on this earth and just say, I'm going to follow them. Maybe it's a favorite podcast that you have. I'm going to listen to this preacher. Or maybe it's a favorite Bible passage that somebody is really on about, like Revelation or something like that. I'm only going to follow that person and what they teach and where that leads. If we only focus on some kind of human-driven focus, then we aren't focused on being like Jesus. Or to put it another way, if the leaders in God's church aren't pointing us to Jesus, then they're not going to help us to be more Christ-like. Notice, Paul doesn't pull any punches in these verses. But look how beautifully Paul does it. Now, Paul could easily manipulate these people, these divisions in the body. He could easily manipulate them for his own benefit, but he doesn't. Look at verse 4 and 5 and see how he does this. In verse 4 and 5, he simply does this. He mixes up the orders of the names that he mentions. He says, some follow Paul and others follow Apollos in verse 4. But then in verse 5, he says, some follow Apollos and then others follow Paul. You notice, even by doing just that little thing, he makes sure that no one gets top billing. He doesn't want any leader, including himself, to be elevated above Jesus. Look at verse 5 and even what he says there. We are just servants through whom you believed, as God appointed. See, anyone who wants to lead God's people, God's saints, we really need to take up the example of Paul here. The temptation is really strong to want to be the most popular, the most loved, the most cherished. But Paul wants everyone's focus to be on Jesus and on Jesus alone. That's what he's on about. And so if you want to be a mature leader of God's people, or if you just want to be mature as a believer, you need to put your focus clearly on Christ. And if you're leading, you need to point people clearly to Jesus, Jesus alone. So that helps us understand what a true leader, who the true leader of God's people is. Now let's talk about who the true grower of God's people is. That's in verses 5 to 9. Well, we know it's Jesus that's the true leader, but can you see in this passage that it's also that it's Jesus' field that God is growing? Look at verse 6 and verse 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We're the crop. The people of God are the crop. We're the harvest. And all of this, all of us together, are meant to give glory to Jesus. With Jesus as our focus, then the one who to whom all praise is due, will get all praise. And the rest of us who work in this field are just simply serving the Lord, serving in His harvest field. And it's that principle that Paul has clearly in mind. The simple sentence, look at verse 6. It's a simple sentence. Here's Paul's view of how it should go. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Now there's three simple phrases here: planted, watered, and these are just simple statements of a completed action. I came along, here's what Paul is saying. I came along, I planted. Then Apollos came along, and he watered. But it's that last verb, that last little phrase, but God made it grow. And the word there is meant to capture our attention because it's an ongoing thing. Yeah, I put the seed in the ground. Yeah, Apollos came along and watered it. But then God made it grow. And not just a completed action, but an ongoing work of God. In other words, it's God who works among us continually, ongoing, so that we might be giving praise to Jesus. See, he alone makes it happen. Again, verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. However, here's the great thing. The way Paul puts things, he doesn't overstate. He plays it just right. Paul is not saying that a worker's labor is unimportant. God does send the workers into the harvest field. It's God that's put us in a harvest field. And remember, Jesus told us in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in Matthew 9 and in Luke 10, he tells us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And so if you look at verse 8, Paul is teaching that the workers are rewarded. The rewards are not on the outcome of their work, but on, well, look at what he says, according to his labor. So he doesn't say, I'm going to reward you based on how fruitful you are for me. He's saying, I'm going to reward you according to your work. And another way to think about it is the idea of faithfulness. How faithful are you in the field in which God puts you to work? It's not based on whether that field produces a bumper crop or produces nothing. It's based on how faithful are you in that field. That's the basis for the reward. God puts each of us in a field to labor. And whether we are placed in a patch that grows really quickly and there's lots of fruit right away, or whether you're put in a place where the soil is tough and the ground is hard and years go by before you see faithful fruit, it doesn't matter. What God looks at is the faithfulness of our labor. He sets the reward. So we don't need to compete for the credit of what is coming out of whatever ministry that we're involved in, because God has placed us in the field and we serve Him and leave the results up to Him. So don't become too distracted by this reward idea. Let's look at verse 9. It's as if Paul is sort of reading our minds, or maybe he's read your mail or your emails or your Facebook page. I don't know. Whatever it is. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. See, he knows that we might be tempted to think of, how do I get the biggest reward? But he takes us back to the true reality by mentioning who our boss is. It's God. The owner of the field, the maker of the building, is God himself. So in this short verse, Paul mentions God three times, and he calls us that way to put our focus on him, not on the reward. Focus on God. As we learned already, Jesus is the true leader, and God is the true grower. And that leads us to the third point, the true building. And we see that in verses 10 to 17. See, Paul switches now this illustration that he's been talking about a field, and now he's going to talk about a building. He's again mentioning the idea of reward, but with a bit of a different twist. Rather than faithful labor being the basis of the reward, now it's down to the materials that he uses in construction. It's as if Paul is asking the Corinthians, and even us here today, what effort do you put into building God's kingdom? Are you using the bare minimum that you can do to please God? Or are you being extravagant with your efforts? In other words, are you cutting corners, or are you really going all out to build and participate in God's kingdom? Look at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones or wood or hay or straw, you see it, don't you? If you build with precious things or if you build with common things. Now, maybe you can only afford common things. But look at how he illustrates it. He says, all of this will be tested by fire. Is the wood or the hay going to last? The straw, is that going to last through fire? Do you put your best into serving in God's kingdom? Because so much of working in God's kingdom goes on in the background. So much of serving in God's kingdom really doesn't get noticed by a whole lot of people. Often it's very overlooked. And you might be serving in the creche, and you just don't get that pat on the back that you really want. You don't get a lot of encouragement. You may go visit people, and only that person knows that you visited them. You may show hospitality to strangers, and nobody even recognizes that you do that on a regular basis. See, a lot of ministry goes on in the background, and people don't notice. But these questions keep us accountable. See, I think Paul would say to each one of us here tonight, don't go on building on the cheap. Use every resource you have. Expend all the energy you have, all the energy that God gives you by his grace. Use that in building God's kingdom, not on building your own little empire. See, Paul is talking about your work, our work together as God's people, even working on a spiritual building whose foundation was not a cheap foundation. It was a costly foundation. Look at what he says in verse 11. The foundation which is laid is Jesus Christ. Now, he's not telling you and I to adorn some church building somewhere with costly stones. He's not telling us to lay beautiful Italian marble in the toilets or something like that. Look at what he says in verse 16. What is the temple that we are working on? We are the temple. God's people are the temple. The Church of Jesus Christ is the temple that we are working on with God. See, God's Spirit, he lives within us. He lives with us together as God's people. And that makes us God's temple. And we are told to give the best labor, invest ourselves into growing God's people, into growing God's temple. We're kingdom builders. Whether it's evangelism, that we talk to our friends and pray for our friends, whether it's Bible teaching, or if you're someone who can preach, whether it's preaching, whether it's just praying for the people of God, or serving behind the scenes, or whatever gifts that God has given you to use, whatever it is, you use that mightily with all your energy for the Lord. But you see, that's not what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians were destroying the unity of the body. The Corinthians were dividing God's temple. They were not building it up. And it's precisely at this point where it's clear that our work in God's field, our work on God's building, is extremely precious to God. He highly values his people. He paid for us at the cost of his one and only Son. God's temple is founded on the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We are precious
because God's own Son laid down his life to make us the temple of God. And that brings us to the warning at the end of this passage, the way we started and thought about that verse. And that verse is actually a warning to those who would try and destroy the temple of God. Verse 17 tells us, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, people have done a lot of rebellious things down through the years. A lot of rebellious things against God, stood against him, cursed him. But few things are as dangerous as this. Don't mess with God's people. And don't attempt to break the unity of God's people. Remember, I said to you at the beginning, this problem was not an external attack, it was an internal. These people were dividing against one another. And God is giving them a warning here. Don't do it. Stop. For any who would rip up the people of God and intentionally disrupt the unity which the Holy Spirit gives to the church, you have God as your enemy. Can you imagine? As Paul wrote these words, his hand shook. You remember, he was Saul, destroying the church of God. But Jesus had mercy on Saul, and he can have mercy on any who will repent from dividing the people of God and attacking the people of God. He will have mercy, but you need to repent. Just like Paul stopped persecuting God's temple, the church. God's people are precious. Don't mess with them. Don't destroy the unity, or you will answer to God yourself. Paul was deeply concerned for God's saints at Corinth. Many came to Jesus through his preaching. He saw the church gather under his early labors in Corinth. And they needed to grow into God's temple. It was for their good that they would grow into God's temple. But they were dividing over leaders, over competition, over comparisons. If we are to mature as Jesus' followers, then we need to take Paul's advice. Our focus needs to remain on Jesus. He is our true leader. So if you're a godly leader in the people of God, then you will be pointing people to Jesus. It's the ungodly leaders who are dividing the body. We also need to look to God, who is the true grower of God's people. We need to ask him to send laborers into the field. We need to ask him to make our work fruitful for his kingdom. And lastly, this is God's true building, this temple. It's founded on Jesus Christ. And so we need to give our best to the work that we do for his kingdom. And we need to do our best at keeping the unity of the body. We need to stop any area where we would be competing, where we'd be complaining, where we would try and drive some comparison between my work and your work. We need to look to God and ask him to build us into that loving temple that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for your work among us, for the love that you have shown each of us here who know you. But Lord, I also do want to pray for any here who don't know you yet. Lord, by your mercy, draw them into your temple, into being a part of this body, that they might know love and care, that
that they might know how precious they are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to be together tonight. Help us in the coming week to put those things right in our life where we are causing trouble, but to also rejoice that we have been rescued and that we are being built together into a body that is loved by you, precious in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you for that salutary reminder. We need to form the mind of Christ, and that's what we're going to be singing now. Our closing hymn is May the Mind of Christ. So the singers would like to come up. Thank you.
Beauty rests upon me as I see.